about these scriptures you see on the screen. And really, I only want to comment about the sections I have underlined in yellow before I begin this morning's message. We talked about John 19:30, and then we talked about Ephesians 1, 6, and 7. And in Ephesians 1, 6, I simply want to read what I have underlined in yellow. He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. The point I want to emphasize is the point the writer emphasized, that it was God that made us accepted in Christ. It wasn't anything that we did. It wasn't any physical action we performed. It wasn't involved in our mental gymnastics. God simply made us accepted in Christ. And then in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, I covered that last Sunday morning. But I simply want to emphasize verse 10 again. In Ephesians 2 and 10, for we are his workmanship. Now, whenever you make something, if you do a statue or if you make a bench or if you make some type of a paper machete, that is a creation of your handiwork, your workmanship. And so just as in Ephesians 1 and 6, we are told he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, then the same thing is emphasized using different words in Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship. God did it all by himself. And then, speaking of Ephesians 1 and 6, he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, he goes on in Ephesians 2 and 10 to tell us what his workmanship is. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. That's the same thing as he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. God spiritually created us in Christ, in heaven, and now we sit in Christ in heavenly places, and God placed Christ in us. And then at the end of verse 10, it really emphasizes why you're here this morning. It emphasizes what's supposed to happen in your life after God gives you the new birth, after he creates you in Christ Jesus, after he performs the thing that he alone can perform, the salvation of your soul. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, and then here comes why you're supposed to be here this morning and why I'm supposed to be doing what I'm doing. Unto good works. God saved us. God sealed our souls. God created us by his workmanship. God made us accepted in Christ. Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So every one of you sitting here that know Christ as your Savior, I can without question, without reservation, guarantee you that God has foreordained and determined that once you became his child, he wanted you to walk in good works, because it was by his Spirit that he had created in you by the new birth that allowed you to do this, because the works were performed by the leadership of his Spirit. We are incapable of good works unless it is Christ in us that's directing it. Now, I'm going to skip Romans 10:17 and Luke 8:11 and 1 Peter 1:23 that I covered last Sunday. And I'm going to simply skip down to Philippians 2:13, because these three scriptures that I have underlined in yellow are the prelude, the preamble, to what I'm going to be talking about in a few moments. Now, we've already discussed, and I've shown you clearly in Scripture, that God created you in Christ Jesus, and that it was a new birth that he performed all by himself without your powers or abilities being involved. And then we talked about God creating us into good works. That was God's plan from the beginning. Now in Philippians 2:13, God tells us how these works are supposed to be performed. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, we're his workmanship, for it is God which worketh in you, created in Christ Jesus, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when it says, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them, it is God's will that we do this. It is of his good pleasure. And he not only creates in us a will to do it spiritually, but he does it in us. When this is all over, and when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we will discover that every good thing that ever happened in our lives that God judges acceptable, he gave us the will by his Spirit to do it, and then he gave us the power by his Spirit to do it, and it was all of his good pleasure. Simply stated, God gets all the credit because God is the one who deserves it, because God is the one who did the work. Now, with that in mind, I want to talk about a few things that have to do with good works and what God wants from me and from every one of you that claim Him as Savior. In Philippians 2:13, we're told, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure." Well, what is it that God is working in us to will and to do that is His good pleasure? We're going to take a look at Colossians 3:12-15. Now, when you talk about the creation of Christ in us, you're talking about what happened inside. I don't know how long ago Sister George was saved, but when she was saved, like all the rest of us, God saved her soul, God cleansed her soul by grace through faith, and God's Son came to live there. But Sister George and Sister Barnes and myself and Charlie and Kenneth and all of you that are saved have had the same problem, and that problem is this: we still have a monster living in our flesh. We still have a self-centered, self-serving, self-loving, sinful, wicked creature that lives in our flesh. He's called the carnal man. What is inside us is perfect, created by God. What is outside isn't going to be changed until we're resurrected from the dead. What lives in our flesh will not be changed until we're resurrected from the dead. Now, because God is in us, working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, He wants what's inside to show on the outside. It's like, if you picture me here without anything on, that's the way I was born. But Christ came to live in me. Now, He wants what I've got living in me to be put on to where you see it operating through the flesh, where you can see it on the outside. The flesh is sinful. The flesh is wicked. It has to be controlled. That's God working in every one of us, both the will and to do of His good purpose. So when it says in Colossians 3:12, "Put on, therefore, as the elect," that's electos, that means the ones that chose to receive Christ, chosen of God, "as the elect of God, holy and beloved." The word holy is hagiso, it means set apart by God, put in a special status that could never be changed, eternal security in Christ. He said, "Elect of God, holy and beloved," beloved of God. He says, "Here's what I want you to put on: bowels of mercy." That's God willing in you. You know you're supposed to do that, and He'll give you the power to do it. There's an inner compassion. The word bowels, certainly in the English language today, does not reflect what this meant. There's a seat of your inner emotion that feels compassion and love for people. It's in the heart of your new nature. And God said, "I want you to show the same inner compassion and mercy toward others that I had toward you. I want you to be forgiving toward them. I want you to be understanding toward them." That doesn't mean you don't have to deal harshly at times with them, especially with children. That doesn't mean you don't have to rebuke them openly. But it means that there should always be a willingness that whatever you do, it is for their own best interest. Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness. I am not by nature and by birth kind. No one is. Kindness is something that a fleshly person who never has been saved generates because they generally expect something in return. It may be a compliment, it may be money, it may be a good reputation, but there's always something that they have in mind. God wants you to show kindness toward others like He has shown kindness toward you, in that the kindness of God has led you to repentance. And when you consider the things that God has done and the kindness that He has exhibited toward you, God says, "I want My nature inside you to be allowed to show that same kindness in you." Now, this takes control of the flesh. This means you have to let it happen. This means you have to let God operate in you. God is trying to operate in you, and God could overpower you. But God wants you to submit to Him and to learn to be kind. Humbleness of mind. Humbleness of mind. Your carnal mind is not humble. I know that by experience. God gave me a good mind. And when I was going through different schools, I was always first in the class. I was a 4-point student at Arkansas Tech all the way through. Graduated ahead of the whole class. So I had a pretty high opinion of myself. I thought I was a little smarter than the average bear. But I came to understand something from God's Word. Whatever I have that's worthwhile, God gave it to me. And a man ought not to think more highly of himself than he should. In all that we are and anything that we have that has ever been worthwhile, it's a gift from God. And so when we get to thinking we're a little bit smarter than the average bear, we're a little bit better than the average bear, we live better lives than the average bear, and we look at ourselves and we compare ourselves and see ourselves superior in certain areas, this is something that is of the flesh. And it's something that the spiritual man inside says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Lowly in heart means that Jesus, being found in fashion as a man, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the next thing that you find in Colossians 3:12, the characteristic we are to put on is meekness. That doesn't mean walking around like somebody wanting to stomp you out like a bug and you say, "Go ahead." The word meekness has the basic root meaning in it of obedience. It means a bowing and a humbleness before God in your heart, and a meekness and desire to please God, realizing that God could have squashed you like a bug, and God didn't have to save you, and Christ didn't have to suffer. But in humility, Christ lowered himself, took upon himself the form of a man, and suffered and bled and died for you. So be in obedience to someone who had that much humility and that much obedience in submission to God. Long-suffering. Now, when we get to this point, I want to go back and remind you again that God saved you with a purpose unto good works, and it was God's plan from the beginning that this be so. You don't have the ability to put on vows of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, and meekness. It is by the new nature that indwells you, and it is by God's Spirit working in you and empowering you to do it that it occurs. You do have one responsibility to God. That's to submit to that Spirit and to let it happen. The next thing that's lifted is long-suffering. That means putting up with people that keep repeating the same habitual pattern. It's something that pastors have to learn to do. Every church always has people in it that you can look at their lives and you can predict what's going to happen. And you feel so desperate about it, and you so desperately want to see them do what they should do, but they don't, and so you keep on being long-suffering. By the same token, the reverse is true. People that I'm talking about probably look at me and say, "Well, I've been awfully long-suffering with you." And the reverse is certainly true. But the important thing is God is long-suffering toward you personally, and God wants you to be long-suffering toward others. That's what God wants in your life. God doesn't want you to climb Mount Everest. God's not interested in your great personal sacrifices. God's interested in you submitting to His will and letting Him work by His Spirit in you. Forbearing one another. That means putting up with one another. Most people aren't willing to do that. That's the reason that most people leave church. They just can't put up with each other. And sooner or later, they find some reason to leave. If it isn't the pastor, it's somebody else. If it isn't somebody else, it's somebody else. It means to learn to put up with one another. If you ever get to the point where you just can't put up with the people in the church, it is not the church's fault. It's your fault. Because God told individuals in the book of Philippians to put up with one another in the church. If you get to the point where you see that you can't live with their doctrinal stand, or you believe that the things that church is doing that are wrong spiritually, and you don't like the programs and the activities and the things that they have, and you don't think they're pleasing to God, then go ahead and leave that church and find a church that does have doctrinal truth and that does do it the way you think God wants it, and go and join that church. But when you get there, put up with one another. There's no excuse for leaving a church in anger. If you're going to leave a church, leave it because you don't believe they're doing it the way God wants it to be done. But don't leave it because you dislike individuals. God tells us very clearly we have a responsibility to forbear one another. That's why God saved us. So we could learn how to put up with one another like he's put up with us, and forgiving one another. When you talk about the purpose of your salvation, there it is. God forgave you of your sins. God forgave me of my sins. Now God says, you be as forgiving toward those other people as I was toward you. God had every right to be irritated with you. In many cases, you don't have a right to be irritated with those own people. And 9 times out of 10, it's your own imagination anyway. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I've had people that have come to this church, and after they've been here a while, whether they stayed or left, they say, this is different here. This is different. It's not like the church that I was in, because the church I was in, we had this, and we had that, and we had this, and we had this, and we had that, and we had this, and we had that, and we had this, and we had this. And the pastor was always preaching, oh, we need to do this, we need to do that, we need to do this, let's get on the road, let's do this, let's have this, that, let's. And they just preached constantly about all sorts of things. And this church, they said, this church is different. Sometimes when people come, they like the difference, and they stay. Sometimes they leave. The reason this church is different is because that's what we concentrate on. And do you know why those other churches don't? That's hard. That's hard. And so they submerge themselves in a beehive of activity, all sorts of different additions that are brought into the work that never were in it before, all sorts of activities to keep the people socially oriented toward one another. And the people are just as rotten and corrupt and carnal as the day they were saved, babes in Christ. That's what's different about this church. We emphasize the things that you see on that screen, the forgiveness, the kindness. Why do you think we don't have a lot of trouble in this church? You think it's because I'm Matt Dillon? Or because I'm Rawhide? Rawhide! You think it's because I've got a lot of clever ability to keep you all in line? Why, you're the most disjointed bunch I ever saw in my life. The only thing that keeps you in line is the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God works through that book. I'm a dingbat myself. But the reason that you've come to this church and the reason you stay here is not because of me. This has nothing to do with a personal relationship. It has to do with the Word of God. And that's what we concentrate on. That is what we need to do. That is what I need to do. And by the grace of God, I want you to understand, I have to apply that to myself. I have to let that happen in me. That's what God's will is for your life. This isn't my will for your life. It isn't your will for your life. It's God's will for your life. And let me ask you this. Do you think God knows what he's talking about? I do. I think he's the only one who does. And I guarantee you, if you learn to practice that, you'll find an inner peace and satisfaction and a joy that will replace that inner sense of insecurity inside you and that uncertainness and that darkness that you have to deal with every day. And above all these things, put on charity. Agape. Love. Which is the bond of perfectness. This bond means something that glues it all together. Now, in her time here in this church, there have been some things about her I didn't like. But I love her. Now, she's probably wondering what that is. There are so many, I just couldn't list them all. But because I love her, I put up with them. Now, I'm sure she had a lot more about me she didn't like, probably. But because she loved me, she put up with me. That's what this is all about. My mother was an unusual person. I'm a lot like my mother. My mother loved me, and I knew she loved me. But sometimes I'd be in the front room trying to do something, and she'd say, "Sia, go in there and tell that idiot to stop doing that." And I'd be right, she'd be wrong. But I didn't care, because I loved her, and I cared for her. My mother could say or do anything in the world to me, and it never made me stop loving her. Why? Because I understood my mother. I think the most important thing in life is to realize that the only general statement you can make about love in the church is that that's what glues it all together. Hey, come on. There's not a one of you here that hasn't found something about me you don't like. And I got some good news for you. There's not a one of you I haven't found something that I don't like. I'm sorry. But it's the truth. Now, why are we all sitting here this morning when we have things about each other we don't like? It's the love of God. It's the love of God. That's what holds this church together. And as long as that love for one another is going to cause us to have bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, putting up with one another, forgiving one another, then this church will hold together, because it is held together by the love of God and by the purposes of God. This church will accomplish her mission by the power of God. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. I've got some more scriptures after this, but we've got a baptism this morning, so I'm just probably going to finish with this. I'll keep looking at my watch, because I do love you, and I do want to get you out of here by 12 o'clock. And let. For it is God which worketh in you both the will and to do of his good pleasure. We're finishing up on Colossians 3:15. And let. And let. And let. And let. And let. 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 Now, Charlie's a good old boy, but Charlie in the flesh got the same creature I got. Norma's a good old gal, but Charlie will testify she's got that terrible creature living in her flesh. He'll give you a personal testimony next time we have a testimony service. Now, when you talk about God working in us, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, that word rule is an interesting word. It means to act as an umpire or a referee. Someone slides in the home and the umpire says, you're out. Or the umpire says, you're safe. Or the referee counts a person out. That person is in a position to make a decision. He has to make it all by himself. He has nobody else to help him. It's based on his own personal understanding. Now, every time Charlie does something wrong, Norma has got the Lord living in her. And she's got a decision to make. How am I going to handle this? With Charlie, the best way is usually a large iron pan, because that's about all Charlie understands. But it varies from person to person. It simply means to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Now, I'll tell you one thing that God wants in a church more than he wants anything else. He wants peace. He wants peace. God gave you peace in your heart when he saved you. The mark of a church that is doing the things you see on that screen is that though there may be things about one another we don't like. No, it won't be said. But there are things about one another we don't like. I'm sure to John, I am very frustrated because I am so disorganized. But do you know how I know John loves me? John puts up with it. And sometimes when John calls me and I've come in on Saturday night, I'm like a bear on the phone. And I'm sure I hurt John's feelings. But after it's over with, John loves me. And John forgives me. Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, every time a decision comes up regarding the church, that's ye, plural. That's ye, humaeus, plural. These are plural words. It's talking about the whole church. This was written to the church at Colossae. It was telling them what they were supposed to do. Look at all these things. They involve forgiveness. They involve compassion. They involve mercy. They involve putting up with one another. So, Anna Mae, every time something comes up in your life where you don't like what's going on, or June, when something comes up in your life that you don't like what's going on, I don't know if everything comes up in your life, Josh. Well, you don't have to, but you were lineman of the week, weren't you? He was lineman of the week. I'm real proud of him. That's my grandson. Every time something comes up, you need to sit down and think, what is this going to do to the church? How do I know that? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. To the which? To the which? Also you are called. You're called to the peace of God. And you're called to the peace of God in the church. Colossians 3:15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Let this decision be made in your heart. Act as an umpire. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To the which also ye are called in one body. That's the church. A local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers coveted together to carry out God's commission on this earth. And we're called in one body to the peace of God. And be ye thankful. How do you show that you're thankful? You know how I know that Charlie loves the church? Because Charlie puts up with stuff, I'm sure. Some of the things he may not like here. The reason I know that Doc's always here. Now, Doc feels bad a lot, and I realize that. But the reason that I know Doc loves the church is because Doc never does anything to disrupt the peace in it. Brothers and sisters in Christ, a local New Testament church is a body into which you are called that you need to be thankful for. And the way you show that you're thankful is to let the peace of God make the decision in your heart about all these things you've seen in verses 12 through 14. And when it's all over and you make that choice and decision, you decide in favor of God's Spirit and whatever it is that you were thinking about that's caused you problems inside and internally, not to forgive someone or not to hurt the church in any way, then go ahead and make the decision and say, I'm thankful that I'm a part of that body, and I'm not going to do anything to disrupt the peace in it. That's why God saved you. That's why he called you unto good works. They're supposed to be done in the church. And that's the only way a church can function properly. We can do all kind of good mission work for the Lord. We can have a tremendous outreach from this church. But what you see on that screen has to be behind it. That's why this church is different. Because we concentrate on the things that you see that have to do with putting on Christ outside from the workmanship that God created in us when he saved us. And we try to love one another, and we try to be forgiving, and we try to be patient and kind. That's what this church is all about. That's all it's all about, and that's its purpose here. If we will meet those qualifications that God lays down, the mission work and all the other things God will take care of, because we're the kind of people who are going to do God's work with the right spirit, because we let God work in us and we're a peaceful body. You can't do mission work if your church is all tore up inside. You can't do mission work, and you can't do God's work if you've just got a bunch of people collected in a conglomeration and all they're doing is teaching Jesus crucified three times a week. Just constantly preaching salvation messages, and you never see any change in their lives. God means for a church to be at peace and to be kind and merciful. God means for a church not to have troubles in it. I've listened so many times to this old adage, well, if the devil ain't doing something to the church, it must not be doing God's work. And that's the biggest bunch of baloney that I ever heard in my life, because if people are responding to God's Spirit, the devil can't crack into the heart of the church, and the church will remain at peace. And what you see on that screen is the living Word of God, and that's the instrument that God gave us to edify us and build us up, to keep the devil from affecting us and from teaching the way that a church is supposed to be. But our churches have gotten away from this, and it's mama's and the papa's and the little folks too. Well, everybody ought to go to Sunday school, and they concentrate on activity, 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 activity. I tell you, it's the activity of God's Spirit in your heart and the individual change in each church member's heart that causes the church to be at peace. Of one thing I am certain, the one who saved you is the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one way he saves, by grace through faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, that is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in it. Romans 10 and 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Christ died at Calvary for your sins. This morning, if you need him as Savior, he's been standing ready for a long time to save you. If you're already saved, you need to be in one of the Lord's churches. If it means being rebaptized, you ought to be rebaptized because God meant for you to work in the church. Whatever it takes is what you ought to be willing to do. As we have this silent moment of prayer, I hope this morning, if you don't know Christ, right where you're sitting, you'll trust him and ask him to save you. And whatever it is the Spirit of God is working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, I hope this morning, in his dealing with your soul will yield to him, that it might be manifested in this morning's invitation. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for salvation and the plainness of it, the simplicity of it, in that Jesus did it all. I thank you, Lord, for leading us to serve you in your church after we are saved. And I pray this morning, Lord, if your Spirit's dealing with human souls, Lord, that they might respond to your Spirit. These things I ask in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.